Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
You know, if there's an area where our faith oftentimes maybe doesn't come into the equation, or maybe we don't fully understand it, is the area of our finances and faith. And today, Ted, we're going to talk about those two areas and add the a third very important area, and that's marriage.
Yeah, that's a big component, a big cause of a lot of conflict in marriage, sadly.
Well, it is, yeah. And so we're going to find out, you know, maybe why that is and get to some solutions, because, you know, it's... You can find, you know, conflict on the radio anyplace, up and down the dial.
But
we're kind of all about solutions here on Faith Radio. Connecting faith to life is what we are passionate about here in the program Connecting Faith. We're going to talk today about money problems, marriage solutions. And that's the title of the new book from my guest Chuck Bentley. The subtitle is Seven Keys to Aligning Your Finances and Uniting Your Hearts.
Important to have your hearts aligned when you make money decisions, big or small, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So I want to just mention, too, the name above all names, the e-book giveaway that we're making available here. That opportunity ends tomorrow, right?
The last 24 hours here. So if you haven't done it and would like to, a great resource for small group, maybe, check out myfaithradio.com. Right there on the main page, a free download.
It's from Bible teacher Alistair Begg along with Sinclair Ferguson, and it's a wonderful ebook, free to you, and a study guide that goes with it. So check that out, something you can download. And, you know, as long as you're there, maybe you want to find the link to download the Faith Radio app, too.
Yeah.
A lot of people listening online from anywhere around the country. So welcome, wherever you might be listening.
Just search for Faith Radio Network in your app store for that. Yeah.
All right, let's jump in. Now, let me introduce Chuck Bentley back to us. You hear him daily on My Money Life here just before Connecting Faith starts. Chuck's a graduate of Baylor University. He's the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. And we're just talking before the show. He travels throughout the world teaching biblical financial principles, and he has done a bunch of traveling this year, and so we're just glad to find him at home and an opportunity to chat. He's written several books, including The Root of Riches, The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible, and How You Can Avoid Them. He's also executive director of the God Provides Film, a learning experience, which has been translated into 30 languages, so that's exciting. But Chuck's new book is called Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. Chuck, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Always good to talk to you.
It's my pleasure, Neil. Thanks for having me.
You know, as we were just, Ted and I were just talking at the beginning, it seems like, you know, money problems are often evident, I guess, in marriage and when it comes to reasons for disagreements or maybe even separation or divorce, that it seems like money is always pretty high at the list, and yet, you know, studies show that, you know, married people are happier. So how does that unhappiness sort of work with the happiness?
Well, it's an interesting paradox, Neil, that it is the greatest source of pain. Most couples describe financial arguments as the most painful arguments they ever have. They're the most lasting arguments. They seem to not go away easily. And research shows that they're the lead indicator for a pending divorce. So there's obviously a lot of data that supports the problem with money in marriage. But then on the flip side of it, the paradox, as you were pointing out, is that there's an obvious marriage premium. We're happier when we're married. Our net worth improves when we're married. Families save more money. Couples report greater sexual satisfaction. Savings go up. There's a lower mortality risk. There's a greater likelihood of affluence. It's really incredible, the contrast. So you see on one hand the benefits of marriage, and on the other hand the high risk stakes of money in marriage. So we wanted to write about that. We wanted to sort of step into that problem and help couples define where the issues are and how they could overcome them and experience all the blessings that God intended when he said two are better than one.
I know that the book has a lot of stories, just real life encounters that you've had, opportunities to counsel on the phone or, you know, face to face. But I know you and your wife, Anne, co-wrote this book, and you had your share, some money challenges and maybe disagreements along the way, too, didn't you?
We did, Neil. We wanted to be really transparent. My wife wanted to put a big disclaimer in the front of the book that we were a work in progress because, you know, I'm hard to live with. that's just the reality of it. We've been married 38 years. For 21 of those 38 years, we did not have alignment on our finances. I had my way, and it didn't agree with her way. And so we were stuck. We were frustrated. We weren't making financial progress. And it wasn't until the Lord brought two very different, opposite people together that we started to unite on this area and make really significant progress. So we wanted to write about it transparently, to be vulnerable and tell people that we didn't have it all together. We struggled. We had fights. We had really a lot of heartache over this challenge in our lives. And then God used that for good. He took a mess and made a message. He took ashes and made beauty out of it. And we wrote about our experiences so that people could relate to it and then find hope for their own journey.
You know, I think we're all interested in prosperity, but you talk about, you know, we can't have prosperity without peace. Is that really true? That those two can't, you need peace before prosperity.
Yeah, you think about a war zone. They're certainly not prospering. Things are being destroyed when there's a war happening, a physical war. And sometimes in marriage, what happens is there's either an active, very aggressive war, or there's a subtle, implied war going on. There's this ongoing sort of passive-aggressive conflict. And in our relationship, we found that we really weren't at peace. We couldn't talk about the topic very easily. We couldn't solve our financial problems easily because we were in conflict, and it created more and more and more conflict. Anne lost respect for me. She felt very insecure about the decisions that I was making, and we lost the benefit of being together and helping each other. And so that was where we realized we had to learn to make peace, and that peace would have to come before prosperity. And for so many couples, they pray for peace in their home. We did that. We'd go in our separate rooms and pray, you know, Lord, bring peace to this house. But peacemaking is the first step in becoming united. And peacemaking is a verb. It means you're going to get up and do something about it. You're going to take an action. And we like to say, if one of you is a peacemaker, then your marriage will survive. But if both of you will become a peacemaker, then your marriage is going to thrive. And really, in the journey was for me to learn to become the peacemaker, to be active and willing to apologize, to be willing to admit where I was wrong, to be willing to acknowledge my stubbornness, and to be open to change. And when I was willing to change, then it allowed Anne much more freedom to respond to that and to show grace and mercy to one another. So we both became peacemakers.
Yeah, and I was interested, you alluded to before, I said, you know, in your, you know, 20 plus years into your marriage, just didn't really, we weren't seeing eye to eye. You had your way, she had her way. I'm wondering, you know, do most of us really, can we, you know, actually explain what that way is? Do we realize that we have a certain way? Have we ever actually sort of maybe put it down in paper or thought of it in terms of a philosophy of how we look at money?
I don't think we do. I think it's sort of implied that we've been taught either at home or through our education process somewhere along the way of how we're to do money. Now, some people are raised in homes where it's done very, very well, it's biblically aligned, and two people are totally connected in this area. But we find about 80% of the couples actually don't know their philosophy of money. Therefore, they just carry one into their marriage that they picked up along the way. And typically, those two philosophies don't agree. And so to get to the real core of the issue, you do have to examine, what do you believe about money? And when you do that, you have to examine then, does that belief system, does that philosophy that I have align with God's Word? And that's where two people who maybe had totally different backgrounds can actually find common ground and get united along what they believe about money.
Which gives us an opportunity to talk about what does the Bible say about money, but maybe we should start with prosperity. I mean, that's much of what we want to be talking about today. So how does the biblical definition of prosperity differ from the world's definition?
Well, I'll start with my own. My definition of prosperity was outside the home. I thought that it meant how much money I had in the bank, what type of t- title or position or promotion was coming up next. And I charged right out of business school with an idea that prosperity would be measured by how much I had in my hand. And that was pretty much my target. That was my bullseye. Well, it wasn't Ann's definition of prosperity whatsoever. Her definition was inside the home. How was I doing as a father and as a husband and helping to build our home? And so the more successful I became, the more unhappy she became. And that was a mystery to me. I just couldn't understand it. I'm like, I thought this was what we were going for. And we didn't have a biblical definition of prosperity that we could agree to. So the Lord took us back to Jeremiah 29, and we're all familiar with verse 11, when it says that, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. But he told us that plan starting in verse 4 of this very same chapter. He said, I want you to build a house and settle down, plant a garden and eat from your own garden, and then marry and have children. So obviously his prosperity plan involved the family. It involved having a place to live and a job, an income, and a family. And he tells us to increase, not to decrease, and then to seek the peace and prosperity of the community where I've placed you. And if you will do that, then you will prosper. And so we agreed that we would have God's definition of prosperity, that it would be first seen in our family, internal prosperity, the riches that money can't buy, with being a husband and a father and building a home, and then having external prosperity where we would help other people prosper so that we would help them to grow and benefit in their walk with the Lord. And then from that, God would supply our need. And we agreed to that definition, and it broke the grip of materialism that had so controlled my life for many years.
I hope that as we continue the conversation today, that if you're listening in, you're encouraged already to know, here's someone that I can relate to, because I'm in that journey, or in that midst of that conflict, or I feel like I'm heading down the wrong path. We're talking Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. That's the title of Chuck Bentley's new book. The subtitle is 7 Keys to Aligning Your Finances and Uniting Your Hearts. We do have some copies of this great little book to give away, and we'd be honored to just put one in your hands. If you give us a call, we'll put you in the drawing for that. The number is 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question for Chuck Bentley, you're welcome to join in the conversation as well by using that same number, 877-93-FAITH. Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown Financial Ministries and author of the new book, Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. We'll get to some more solutions here in the moments ahead. We're going to talk a bit about more about the philosophy of our philosophy of money. We'll get into about finding our purpose as well. And then, are these behavior problems that we have, or are they belief problems? All that just ahead. Stay tuned. I think we all, if we're married in a relationship, that there are differences, right? Men and women are different, and certainly that seems like that shows up frequently in the area of money. And we're talking about it today, Money Problems, Marriage Solutions, the title of the new book from Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. You hear Chuck each day here on Faith Radio and My Money Life, and Chuck's been a regular guest with us, written several books, including The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. And hopefully our conversation today will help you avoid some of those mistakes. And he's talked openly in this book. He and his wife, Ann, co-wrote the book about, their money problems and some of the solutions that came. And Chuck, let me start right there, though. It's, we are so different. Is it natural that there's going to be differences in terms of how we value money? I was just thinking, we always tell couples, if you find a mate and someone that you have a lot in common, but it seems like opposites attract when it comes to our view of money.
Well, it does. It's not uncommon at all for people to be married to a complete opposite when it comes to money. There's usually a spender and there's usually a saver. There's usually one that really likes to plan and there's another that likes to be spontaneous. There's one that likes to give. There's others that would prefer to hang on to it and maybe a little more tendency towards hoarding. So we certainly found ourselves in that situation, Neil. We were complete opposites, not only when it came to money, but our entire personality. We've been described as a pit bull and a poodle, and I'm the pit bull in that example. You know, I'm the one that was more challenging in the relationship. But God had to take two different people and help us to come into unity. What happened, and I don't mind being transparent about this, is I thought I was the right opposite and Ann was the wrong opposite. And that hurt her for many years. I treated her like she would just be a whole lot better off if she would learn to have my personality. I'm the extrovert, she's the introvert. You know, I'm the risk taker, she's the one that likes security. And so she sort of lived with this sense of rejection. And inside all of our hearts, I think we have this invisible sign that's hanging there that says, do you value me? You know, Neil, we want to know that when we meet a stranger. Does this person value me? Do they care anything about me or my opinion? And that's certainly true in marriage. But we forget about it. We assume that that's already resolved, and we kind of move past that. But in reality, what we need to affirm every day to our spouse, whether it's the wife to the husband or the husband to the wife, that I value you. I value who God made you to be. I accept you. I need you. Your opinion matters to me. And I'd like to work together with you to resolve the problems and frustrations in our relationship. And when you can get to that point, that's when it starts to get really, really exciting. And you move out of that survival mode in your marriage into the thriving, where you're truly thriving together, and you're excited to seek each other's counsel, you're excited to play off each other's strengths, and you start to make really, really good decisions together.
You know, looking at the book information, and one of the lines caught my attention. It says, Satan seeks every means possible to destroy marriages and create conflict around finances. And I think, you know, we probably don't always, we don't have to give the enemy credit for every, upset that comes our way. But it certainly would be true to say that this is there's a spiritual component to this battle, isn't there?
Well, Neil, I think one of the reasons the Lord wanted us to write the book is to open up about it, that marriages are under attack and they're silently suffering. They don't know where to go to talk about this. They're just really anxious to change things. They would like it to be different, but they don't know what's wrong. You know, they may have a budget. They may be debt-free. They may be doing all the numbers right, but they're still not thriving as a couple. And that's what we wanted to write about, so that we could help people understand that there is a spiritual battle. It starts with hurt feelings. You know, you can't avoid hurting each other's feelings in marriage. You are going to sin against your spouse in a way of whether it's anger or harsh words or judgment, being condemning or being harsh or angry with one another. That's going to happen. The issue is, how are you going to resolve that and get past it so that you don't allow the hurt feelings to fester and to create division so that you're neutralized? And Satan wants to neutralize families because I believe that it's the core of the church. If the families are healthy, the church is going to be healthy. And if the church is healthy, the nation's going to be healthy. But once families start breaking down, then he's going to start winning the battle. He's going to destroy the very church itself. Now, God's not going to allow him to do that. He's going to raise up people that can help couples become the families that God intended for them to be. So that's what we're hoping the book will accomplish.
The book's called Money Problems, Marriage Solutions, 7 Keys to Aligning Your Finances and Uniting Your Hearts. And one of the keys you talk about is to know and fulfill your life purpose. Yesterday, a guest, we're talking about Proverbs, and I know you quote Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I was interested that your conversation about purpose really reminded us that it can't just be about us and what we want.
Well, one of the things that we did is to ask the Lord, you know, what did he put us together for? And as a husband and wife, that we now have a family, we realize that God wants us to raise godly children and to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. So that was a part of our purpose, is to raise our family and to nurture them. But we also went through a few exercises to ask, what else? You know, Lord, why else did you bring us together as husband and wife? And we used several methods, and one of the methods comes from Dr. Bill Bright, what he called the sound mind principle, that, you know, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he said you could ask some real practical questions about your purpose. One would be, what is the greatest thing you can do to help others? And if you'll just answer that question, then you'll start down this road to discover how God can actually use your gift, the things that you know how to do really well, to serve other people and to advance his kingdom. You know, Neil, you do that with your gift in media, whether it's writing, programming, on air, doing these interviews. You're fulfilling your purpose for what God puts you here. So Ann and I went through this purpose discovery as a couple, and we recognized that God wanted us to help there to be more stewards on earth, that we would dedicate our lives to teaching and helping other people become faithful stewards. So that means she supports me in what I'm trying to accomplish, and I support her in what she's working to accomplish at home. We're now working together at home, and she's working to help support our common purpose to create more stewards in the world.
And this would be a good time maybe just to say a word about the resources available at the Crown Financial Ministries. I'm thinking, you know, Robert Dickey's got some great things on career and obviously a lot of resources there at the Crown. Maybe just to give the website and just to highlight that for a minute.
Well, people can find all of our resources at crown.org. It's a very, very simple domain name, crown.org. Bob's got some great books on vocation and job and career topics. My new book is available there. Also, all of our free budgeting tools, our debt snowball calculator. It really helps couples to make practical decisions about their finances and to make some progress.
All right, check that out, crown.org, a wonderful site to get some help. If you have some money problems, know that there are marriage solutions, as the title suggests of Chuck Bentley's new book. Chuck and Anna have written this book together, Money Problems, Marriage Solutions, 7 Keys to Aligning Your Finances and Uniting Your Hearts. We'll talk about some more of those keys in the moments ahead, including, you know, having the plan, or is it the process, and, you know, what part makes the most difference? And maybe what's the most challenging? We'll get to that and more. Happy to take your questions as well. And I want to encourage you to sign up for a copy of the book. We've got 3 copies to give away. And we'll do that at the top of the hour. So give us a call at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Put you in the drawing for the copy of Chuck Bentley's book, Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. And we'll talk more with Chuck, CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Stay tuned.
Speculate or contemplate what hasn't happened yet. I'm not gonna worry. He's got the whole thing in his hand.
Thinking that Ted, you and I and Chuck could probably all just harmonize a little bit there. I don't know, Chuck, what part are you singing? Are you a tenor, bass, baritone? What do you think?
Neil, I am so unmusically talented, I can't even play the radio.
Okay, all right. Well, we'll just let the Gaithers do it then.
Chuck will be our manager. How about
sure,
that?
Sure, okay. Be good. I'd like him to be a manager. He's got that money plan taken care of anyway. We're going to talk about money plans and the process and all that. But the Gaithers do remind us, though, that worry is certainly a part of what many people are dealing with today, because we're talking money problems, and it is a time that it can really upset us. Are money problems basically behavior problems? Chuck, what do you find when you're counseling and talking with people that connect with you?
Well, I think that people perceive that they're just behavioral problems, and that's why we tend to give a lot of credit to the idea that if we can get on a budget or get out of debt or just save a little bit more money, then our financial problems will go away. It's not that way. The scripture talks about money from Genesis through Revelation. And the vast majority of what God says about money involves our attitudes and our beliefs about money. And I think that's where we've not really examined our hearts closely. What are our attitudes? What are our beliefs about money? And when we get to those issues, now we're getting into the issues of the heart. That's what Jesus addressed. He addressed the heart of man and talked to us about having a right relationship with him and a right relationship with money. And we weren't to get the two confused. And so when we get to the real deeper issues and we understand what we really do believe about money, that's when the transformation starts. That's when two people can have their mind renewed, both being transformed by God's word, and then become like-minded, even if you're opposite personalities. Just because you're married to an opposite doesn't mean that you're incompatible. And that's what we had to discover, is that God could take two very, very different people and make us very compatible and, in fact, complementary to one another. I discovered that I needed my wife. I needed a detailed person. I needed an introverted thinker. I needed one that liked to plan. I needed one that was oriented towards security. I needed one that was interested in having a very high control of the budget and being very particular about doing things right and doing things on time. Those were all highly complementary to where I lacked as a person. And as I look back on my life, I realize that God designed my perfect opposite. Not the wrong opposite, but my perfect opposite. And I came to the point where I realized how grateful I was for the attributes that my wife brought into our marriage and helping us with our finances that I had never accepted or tapped into. And once we started tapping into that, things got a whole lot better, not only relationally, but also financially.
I was wondering, even as you share in the book, you know, when people come to you with money problems, that's what they think on the surface, but you know, you help them go look at some of those deeper issues, and maybe that's a surprise for a lot of people, right? They didn't realize that there was something deeper behind the surface problems.
It's not only a surprise, Neil, it's also a blessing for them to realize that when they examine what they believe against what God's word says, that there's a way to get lasting change. You know, working with money is not like going on a fad diet, according to God. It's not where you just try to improve a little bit each month and struggle along, and then you fall back into the old ways, and then you know just keep repeating that cycle of desperation. God wants to transform us. He wants to renew our minds, completely change our thinking, and make us into something brand new. And so actually what happened to us is that God took two people, made them like-minded by transforming us through our minds and applying his word to our lives, and we took that transformational approach to the way we manage our finances. We put together a plan, and we put together a process, and now we've made just tremendous strides in fulfilling what I think God intended for us to do, which is fulfill his purpose and to use money for his purposes, not just for building our own little kingdom.
You talk about in the book, they're both in there as seven keys to aligning your finances and uniting your hearts, the plan and the process. Is there one part that makes the most difference or maybe the most challenging? Is it about the plan or the process?
Well, the plan is usually what most people understand pretty clearly, and most couples we talk to have an idea of what their goals should be and what they'd like to accomplish, and they can write out a plan. Now, sometimes they get a little bit out of order, but we talk about in the book how to define a plan that makes sequential sense, that's chronological, and we follow a process called the money map, and we lay it out step by step for you. But what happens is once you get started down that road, Satan now starts to discourage you. And he starts to lie to you to say, you can't make progress. These are good goals. Yes, we have a plan, but we're not able to stick to it. We're not able to make it work. So I think having the process to stay on track is just as important as having the plan. And this is where most people don't really find a lot of help or support out there. They fill out the budget, but then they think, well, why can't we stay on the budget? And that's what we wrote about in our process that really does help couples stay encouraged.
Well, speaking of encouragement, I got a call from a listener anonymously, and she says, when your spouse refuses to get on board and we can't seem to come together at all in this area, for example, we don't have a savings plan, similar spending habits, etc., how can I best approach him on this?
Well, that's a great question, and we talk about it in the book because that was really where the conflict usually starts. A man desires respect. Remember, I was wearing that sign on my heart that says, do you value me? Do you respect how I'm providing or how I'm making financial decisions? And if I feel disrespected, I'm going to shut down in the conversation. A woman, on the other hand, needs to feel loved and needs to feel security. And when a man shuts down, she feels insecure, and you get into this loop that you start the cycle, and apparently the caller who shared her story has experienced what we did. And the two things that Ann did, I think, were so very important that led to our breakthrough is, number one, she always respected me, even when I was wrong. And that helped me to listen to her. That helped me to be open to what she had to share and to gently instruct me in the ways that I needed to hear. Secondly, she prayed for me. My wife prayed for me for 21 years that I would be the spiritual leader of our home. She felt like I was preoccupied with things that weren't important to her and that I wasn't showing leadership in the home. And so through that prayer, God opened a door for us to go to the Crown class together in 1999, and that's what brought us together. That was the step that God used to change me from my stubborn, sort of prideful entrenchment in doing things my way. I relate to the problem that she's having with her husband. She's classically expressing her desire for security, her desire for his leadership, and he is refusing. He's not hearing her. He's probably a little bit like me, that he's just not worried about those things. You know, he doesn't relate to her fear or sense of insecurity, and he thinks everything's going to work out right, and what does he need to change? He's doing a great job already. Man, can I relate to where he's at? But I would recommend those two things. Speak very respectfully to him, pray for him, and then ask him if he might do something that would help the two of you to agree on what is best. God's word does say we should save. And interestingly enough, that was an area where I had really resisted. I was really good at spending, didn't have a lot of interest in saving. But my wife did, and that's one of the areas where God brought us together.
I was out spending this weekend, actually, in a store. I had my grandson along and waiting in line, and people behind us started a conversation about how expensive kids can be. And I know you have, at the end of the book, an appendix, A Case for Marriage and Families. And, you know, there is this mindset that, you know, children are too expensive, so couples are foregoing families. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's one of the biggest lies perpetrated in the Christian community. Is it started back in the 70s with a book called The Population Bomb, which the theory is that we're overcrowded, there are too many people on planet Earth, we're not going to be able to feed them. In fact, Prince William, of all people, last week came out and said the same thing, that we're overpopulated, we need to voluntarily decrease the population. And that is just a myth. That book is so wrong that it should be classified as comedy. It's just not even close to being true. The world is full of resources. The earth is full of God's abundance, and we all have plenty. We need to learn to be better stewards of what God's given us, but there is no reason to decrease the population or to delay marriage or to have smaller families in order to save the earth. God is a good God. He provides for our needs. He's always faithful. He told us to be fruitful and multiply. He told us to increase, not to decrease. We're actually falling behind in this area, Neil. Our birth rate is falling in all the developed countries of the world. We are no longer the fastest growing religion in the world, not because of evangelism, but because our birth rate has declined. So I'm a big advocate. I'm an evangelist for couples getting married and having children and trusting God with the number of children that he wants to provide for them. because he will take care of all your needs, and all the data supports that. That the three greatest things you can do to avoid poverty, number one is to graduate high school, number two is to get married, and number three is to have children after you get married. And if you'll follow those three things, your probability of avoiding poverty in your life are tremendous. You've reduced the likelihood, I think, by 95%. And that's God's plan. That's simply following God's plan.
Which has been at the heart of Crown Financial Ministries since its beginning, right? It's simply just following God's plan on being good stewards. And I know, Chuck, you've elucidated that today and really encourage us every day on My Money Life and through your writing. And so we just want to thank you for that. And thank you for being vulnerable, just sharing a bit about your journey today, you and Ann, because we can relate in many ways.
Well, thank you, Neil. I want to thank Faith Radio for your partnership. It's such a joy to work together and to have a partnership in media. What a privilege God's given us in America to have the freedom to do this, to talk openly about matters of faith and sharing the gospel through media. I think it's the most cost-effective, efficient way to share the good news in the world. That's why Crown's committed to radio and why we appreciate our partners so much. And I would just encourage all the listeners to Faith Radio and to Connecting Faith to show their appreciation by continuing to support the program and not take it for granted that it's there, it's a part of your life, it's where you're getting fed regularly and getting encouraged daily, to make it a priority in your finances as well.
Chuck Bentley, a good friend of the ministry, so appreciate him, he's CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. Find out more on their website, crown.org. And check out his new book, Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. He and Ann have written that together. We do have some copies to give away. We'll do that here at the top of the hour. You can sign up for it at 877-93-FAITH. Chuck, blessings to you. Thanks for joining us today in the broadcast.
Well, thank you, Neil. Appreciate you very much.
Talk to you again soon. Chuck Bentley with us. Coming up in a moment, it's another visit with Rick Matson as we talk parachutes and more. Listening to Connecting Faith, and on a regular basis, we've been connecting with Rick Matson, apologetic specialist with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He's authored the book Faith is Like Skydiving and other memorable images for dialogue with seekers and skeptics. And no doubt there's someone in your circle of influence that maybe is in that category, a seeker or a skeptic, and you want to be more effective in just sharing faith or at least getting into spiritual conversations. So how do we do that, move from thinking about it to actually doing it, engaging? And we're getting help with Rick Matson on that. And today I thought we'd just review some basics, I think. Rick, first of all, it's always good to talk with you. Thanks for coming by again.
Thank you.
So there's what a fellow, I think, Ivy Staffer, some years ago said, you know, there seems to be some thresholds that people kind of go through in this journey of faith. And so I thought it'd be good to review those again.
Yeah, Shalp and Everts talked to several hundred people who had come to faith, and they began to notice patterns that there was five stages, or what we're calling the five thresholds that people go through as they come to faith. Now, it's not the same in every person. There's variance. People skip around a little bit, or they move forward and then they regress. Mm-hmm. So it's not an exact science, but I still think it's super helpful to figure out where are our friends at who don't yet know Christ. And then to kind of meet them in conversation and activity right at that particular threshold. So the first threshold, dive right into it here, is just to learn to trust a Christian. That's a big step for many people. If they have felt burned in the past by religion or the church or TV preachers or money-hungry religious people or whatever, the first thing that has to happen is some level of trust needs to be restored. Otherwise, they're just not listening, not interested, not even open to the possibility of the gospel. So that's a big step, I think, initially in our friendships. And then secondly, they become curious. There's something about this person. There's something about this Christian that's different. They have love and joy in their lives that seems to go beyond just the circumstances of life. In fact, they might even see a Christian person loving his or her enemy. That would really be radical. And so you become curious, like, how can this be? How can they have that kind of happiness in such adversity in their lives? So being curious about the gospel, curious about Christianity, curious about Jesus, that's often the second step. The third step, then, is that they become open to change. Something clicks. They walk through a door. They pass over a bridge. Pick your metaphor. Something changes where they were, even though curious before, still not open to the possibility of this being true for their own lives. And then through this line that they cross, somehow they realize, wow, I'm actually open to the possibility of seeing Jesus in my life. I recently interviewed a young woman out at UCLA. Her name is Nicole, and her friends have been sharing Jesus with her, not interested, not interested, not interested for a long time, and then somewhat interested, and then curious. And then she saw such goodness in their lives and prayer and spirituality, and she decided, wow, maybe for me, maybe Jesus could actually be for me. I had never considered that before. And eventually she did come to faith in Christ, but I remember her talking about that, how she kind of crossed that line, and she just didn't see it coming. And she woke up one day and said, gosh, I'm actually open to this possibility. And then the fourth one is you become a true seeker, and that's what happened to Nicole. She joined a Bible study, and she started going to Christian meetings and concerts and so forth, talking more with her Christian friends. She was actually seeking Jesus. Okay, if this is true and if it's right, I need to have it, but I need to figure out what it is before I just dive in. Because faith is like skydiving, right?
Yeah, that's right.
It's an informed faith, not just a blind leap of faith. And then eventually, step five, or the fifth threshold, is you cross the line. So if I can just review them.
Sure.
First, you trust a Christian. Then you become curious. Then you're open to change. Fourthly, you become a seeker. Fifthly, you cross the line. And that's this book, I Once Was Lost, by Evarts and Shoup.
So I guess maybe one of the questions is there a length of time that this happens? I mean, this could be short, but probably a little longer than we maybe realize.
I think so. You know, back in the day, this process probably went faster. Hey, Neil, back when you and I were young,
sure.
And America was more of a Christian culture, people were closer in alignment with their lives to the kingdom of God. These days, there's such a big gap between Christian living in the kingdom of God and secular culture that it seems like it takes longer to go through these stages. But that's where prayer comes in. That's where our service and love and compassion to a person who's not yet of faith really comes into play and can speed that along. That's where we pray for healing and signs and wonders and whatever it takes, whatever God is going to do can help move people through these stages.
And, you know, as you were going through them, it just reminded me that this all speaks of relationship, right? I mean, that it's hard to see this happening outside of a relationship where you actually get to know another person.
Exactly. And relationships are costly. I keep thinking about that. The folks that I hang out with and thoroughly enjoy who aren't yet people of faith, it takes time. Sometimes it costs money. Sometimes they have problems that I, you know, end up in the middle of. And so there's a cost to be paid there. And I think the willingness to pay the cost and the willingness to be in those relationships, it sort of goes back to the old saying about God is interested in people who are available. Not just our talent, but our availability is so crucial here. And if we make ourselves available to God as his instruments in these relationships with folks who don't know Christ, that's where the real, that's where the gold is.
I was also thinking, too, you alluded to earlier, sometimes they move forward, but sometimes they regress. And I guess maybe that's one of the challenges for us is, too, we think we've got all the questions answered, right? Okay, now we're on to step three or whatever it is, or step four.
Yeah.
That's not always the case, though,
no.
Is it?
No, people's lives are messy, and then, oh, yeah, my life is a little messy. And so they take two steps forward and one back, or one forward and two back. I think we just have to be ready for that, have to be constantly praying for our friends who aren't Christians, praying that God would work on their hearts, their minds, their wills, just the whole context of their lives. And insofar as we are willing to be inside those lives and to be used by God, then I think we're going to see some fruit in our ministry. And people will go through these thresholds, and they will cross the line, which is stage five, and will come to faith.
Is it our responsibility to get them from threshold one to five?
Well, evangelism is God's work, but he does call us to be his junior partners. I know he could just snap his fingers and move them along the thresholds here, but for whatever reason, the almighty, all-powerful, all-wise God of the universe has chosen these frail Christians to be involved in his work and his ministry. So the main instrument that he seems to use is us, and that's a frightening thought. So I guess that gets back to availability. Am I willing to be his instrument in his work in this person's life? Or do I have a understanding of evangelism that says, well, if God wants him in his kingdom, he's going to do it, and I'm going to sit here and watch TV? Well, no, I need to get out there and be part of his work and to get into the trenches. And when I say trenches, I mean into the thick of people's lives. And I think God uses our own strengths and weaknesses, our own vulnerabilities in their lives, to show a way of living that demonstrates what it really means to be in relationship with God and to have your life transformed, to live that abundant life.
And maybe someone listening right now says, yeah, I don't know if I have anyone in my life that I can think of that I could even start in this journey. So what would you recommend?
I'd say go to your natural settings. If you're into art, hang out in art museums, join an art club. If you're into finance and business, join a club that works there. If you're into sports, get involved there and do it with people who are not of faith. I happen to be a golfer, so I spend a lot of time on the golf course with folks who don't know Christ. And, well, at least the language would seem to indicate so. And that's just my natural setting. That's where I feel comfortable, on the golf course. So when I'm there, I'm so at home. And, gosh, you're walking along the fairways. You start asking your golf partners questions. Next thing you know, they're telling you their problems. And then I can be a listening ear and then begin to suggest something about faith when the time is appropriate, when there's a teachable moment.
The book where a lot of the thresholds are spelled out, a wonderful little book called I Once Was Lost. Let's recommend that as well as Rick Matson's book, Faith is Like Skydiving. The subtitle is And Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. You'll find them both wonderful, helpful resources. Rick's an apologetic specialist for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He serves at Hamline University in Minnesota currently, and he speaks across college and university campuses, as well as churches, just helping us be more intentional and practical about how we share our faith. You can find out more about him, as always, on his website, rickmatsonoutreach.com. That's rickmatsonoutreach.com. Rick, always enjoy our time together.
Thanks, Neil.
One of our regular features here on Connecting Faith is to connect with Rick Matson, just talk about how we can more effectively share the good news of the gospel and what God's done in our life. I hope you appreciated hearing from Chuck Bentley today about what God has done in his and his wife Ann's life and marriage. He's written about it, the Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. And if you missed part of the show or want to pass it on to a friend, of course, you can find it on our Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And I recommend it for a lot of reasons. Just check out all the great shows we got there, Ted. And tomorrow, I'm looking forward to that one. We'd like to get our spiritual act together. Maybe you get your financial act together, but your spiritual act together, not so much. Well, tomorrow, Jared Wilson joins us to talk about the imperfect disciple, grace for people who can't get their act together.
I think that's a message people need to hear.
I'm going to be sitting right up front on that one to hear what Jared Wilson has to say. That'll be tomorrow on Connecting Faith. And then the following day, it's Ask the Professor. If you got a question, you can submit it online on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, You can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.